This morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Last week, Mordecai had confronted Esther, saying, "Who knows that you are here in this position for such a time as this?" And Esther responded with, "I will go into the king even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And now we pick up the story once again with Esther chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Esther chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, there are some TV shows out there that end each episode with a cliffhanger. You watch the entire show, and right at the very end, just as things are concluding, there is that clip that captures your attention. You've watched the entire show as the mystery is solved or as the villain is caught. And right at the very end, there is something else that comes up. The main hero and his friends are captured or they find themselves in a deadly situation or the bad guy escapes from prison. And then the camera fades and the music starts and that episode is over. Your adrenaline is pumping. You're wondering what's going to happen next. And now you're trying to figure out how are you going to get to sleep at night. And you have to wait until next week to find out what's going on. Unless you have Netflix or Hulu or some other streaming that you can just watch the next episode or at least the first part. Well, last week, as we're looking at Esther, we were left with a similar cliffhanger. Esther boldly declares, courageously asks for prayer. Have everyone fast for 3 days. Mordecai reminded her that you are here for such a time as this. And her response is, have all of the Jews in the capital city fast for 3 days. And my women and I will fast as well. And then I will go into the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, if he kills me, then I perish. Because that's the result of coming into the king without being invited, is death. So we pick up our story. We get to see now how the events unfold and what happens next and how God subtly is at work behind the scenes accomplishing his will. The title of our sermon this morning is Your Hand, O God, Has Guided. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. That's what we see happening here in Esther. God providentially working all things out. Your hand, O God, has guided. But the other side of that reality is that God's people are responding to that truth of God's providence. And they're doing so by stepping forward in faith, knowing and believing in God's providence. Our theme this morning as we look at our passage here is, because God's hand is guiding, we step forward in faith. Because God's hand is guiding, we step forward. We step out in faith. And that's what we're seeing as he's working all things out for the good of his people and for his glory. This morning we'll be looking at Esther's courage, first of all. And secondly, God's providence. And then third and finally, our assurance. And so first, Esther's courage. Last time, as I mentioned, we saw how Mordecai had urged Esther to go into the king's presence and to beg for the mercy, to beg the king for the lives of her people. And Esther realizes what a risky move this is. You don't just go into the king without being summoned. You don't just go into the king without being invited. Because there's that whole law about being put to death if you show up uninvited. You think of the bigger story. Queen Vashti is now gone because she disobeyed an order of the king. And now Esther is getting ready to disobey the order of the king. Any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned is to be put to death. And to add to the seriousness of that law is the fact that Esther hasn't been summoned to the king in over a month. We looked at how there was a gathering of virgins in chapter 2, verse 19. So all of a sudden you have all of these young virgins filling the harem. Are these replacements for Queen Esther just in case something happens? But even though there's all those risks involved, Esther replies to Mordecai, go and gather all of the Jews. This is chapter 4, verse 16. All the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And there, for the first time, Esther isn't just going along with the flow of the Persian culture, compromising her faith, as we've seen. Here, for the first time, we see her going against the flow. She's willing to do what is right, what is required. For the first time, she is the one who is taking action. She knows what needs to be done, and she is now willing to do it, even if it means her own death. She and her attendants and the Jews in the capital city have been fasting now for 3 days and nights. And on the third day, she is prepared to risk her life and go into the king before King Ahasuerus. And it's easy for us to read verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and miss the significance of this moment. Here's what I mean. Look at how many times royal and king are mentioned in verse 1 alone. You have Esther putting on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarter while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. And in Hebrew, royal and king, translated in English, is a similar word. And so what you end up with, she is in her royal robe, and the royal in her court, and the royal palace in front of the royal quarter, while the royalty is sitting on his royal throne. Just in case you missed it, there's a lot of royalty going on in verse 1. This is a really big deal. You're talking about the most powerful person in the entire world, King Ahasuerus, the king of the entire Persian Empire. And what is Esther doing? She's standing there. She put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. She's standing there before the most powerful king, the ruler of the most powerful empire in the entire world. And she doesn't know what's going to happen next. In that moment, Esther doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. What mood is the king going to be in? Is she going to find favor with him or not? Is she going to live or is she going to die? And there she stands, willingly giving up her life to save the lives of many. In many ways, in this moment, Esther is stepping out in faith with Mordecai's words still echoing in her ear. What if you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? What if you are here, Esther? What if you are here for this moment, for such a time as this? Now, as we think about the significance of this for our own lives, what are some ways that you are called to step out in faith? In what ways has God placed you right here, right now, for such a time as this? In what ways has He called you to step forward, trusting in Him, walking by faith and not by sight? Many times in our own lives as Christians, there are moments when we need to step forward, trusting God, even when we have no idea what's going to happen next. What if things don't work out? What if we crash and burn? What if we are hurt? What if we suffer significant loss? What if something happens that we're not expecting and couldn't plan for? What if we regret this decision? And the what if questions pile up higher and higher and higher. But all we can do is to trust in the Lord, to take that step of faith, depending on His faithfulness, depending on His providence. Depending on the one who holds us in the palm of His hand. And not only us, but the entire universe, orchestrating all things according to His plan. The king notices Queen Esther standing there. Verse 2, and when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And her life was spared the moment he held out that golden scepter that was in his hand. She was shown mercy. Her life was spared. But this sigh of relief that, hey, I'm alive, was short-lived because of now what's going to happen. She now needs to tread lightly with what happens next. The questions come, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Why have you come? Even up to half of my kingdom, it will be given to you. So here, this is kind of typical of ancient Near Eastern exaggeration or hyperbole. Well, what is it? I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Wow, okay. half of the Persian Empire. But the irony of that statement, don't miss the irony. So far in Esther, King Ahasuerus has only spoken twice. Once, when he gave his consent to annihilate all of the Jews in his entire empire. And now, when he promises half of his empire to a Jew. So don't lose the irony there of what's going on here. Anything Esther asked would be given to her, up to half of the kingdom. And it may have been tempting for her to, hey, you know, cut her losses and take that offer. At least we'll save half of the Jews in the entire empire if I take him up on his offer at this point. But that's not what happens, because there are still many challenges in front of her, many hurdles that Esther needs to clear. One, she is going to be asking for a reversal of an irreversible law, which has been sponsored by the most powerful man in the empire, Haman, and signed with the signet ring of the king. Second, how can the king grant Esther's request without losing face? The edict had been officially authorized and sent out empire-wide by himself. And then to make this request, for Esther to make this request, means that she's going to reveal her hidden identity as a Jew. An identity that she's been keeping from her husband for the last 5 years of marriage. How's he going to respond to that? She invites them to a banquet. She invites them to a feast. And she'd like Haman to come as well. If it please, verse 4, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared. And how does the king respond? He says, bring Haman quickly. We know King Ahasuerus, he loves feasting. Bring Haman quickly to a feast so that we may do as Esther has asked. Now notice the shift that now has taken place. Up until this point, Esther has been the one who has been coming to the king. She is the one who came to his city as a virgin. She's the one who came to his harem. She is the one who came to his bedroom. She is the one who came to his throne room. And now the king and Haman are the ones who are coming to Esther's feast. At her request. And so very subtly, things are starting to shift. And the question is, well, who is in charge of this situation? She invites him to a second banquet, and notice how she states it. If it please the king to grant my petition and fill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. The king, at the end of the first feast, once again, invites Esther to make a request, up to half my kingdom. What is it that you want, Esther? Verse 6, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish? It will be granted to you. And what is your request? Even up to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. And then Esther answered, verse 7, my wish and my request is, and it's almost as if she's going to tell him what her wish and her request is. But then she doesn't. She invites them to another feast. Did she get cold feet at this point? What's going on here? Why did she invite them to a second banquet instead of just taking advantage of the situation? As we look at her invitation in verse 8, what we see is another really wise move on Esther's part, or maybe even a very shrewd move on Esther's part. Look at the wording of the second invitation. Verse 8. If I have favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. If it pleases the king to grant my request, come to the feast tomorrow. Look what she's done there. She's tied together King Ahasuerus granting her request with his attendance to her feast. We know King Ahasuerus loves feasting. He's not going to turn down an invitation to a feast. And so just by showing up, he has committed to grant her request, whatever that request is. And then she adds that nice little line at the end of verse 8. Then I will do as the king has said and ask him, present my request. Just by showing up to the feast, the king will have already committed himself to do whatever Esther asks, and Haman's going to be there too. At this point, we see that she was willing to die if necessary. She enters and stands there not knowing what is going to happen next. She enters into that courtroom, the palace, the courtyard of the king, not knowing how things are going to work out. You see clearly Esther's courage, first of all, but secondly, we also see God's providence. That's our second point this morning, God's providence. Something to keep in mind here is that things are not all falling into place just because Esther is so clever. The king did not have to extend his scepter to Esther, but he did. The king did not need to give Esther the opportunity to make a request of him up to half of his kingdom, but he did, twice even. The king didn't have to come to the feast, but he did. The king didn't have to agree to have Haman at the feast like Esther wanted, but he did. The king didn't have to agree to a second feast the next day, but he did. It's like what Proverbs 21 verse 1 says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Here we're talking about the most powerful king of the most powerful empire on earth. But who is ultimately in control here? Once again, we see God is in complete control of the situation. And when Esther steps forward in faith, trusting God and his plan, what she discovers is that there is something beyond her planning and her efforts. Someone is guiding the king's responses to her. God has been at work through her boldness and her cleverness, her willingness to give up her own life in order to save many. Here in Esther, we have an amazing story of God delivering his people through the willingness and the courage of Esther, through her willingness to risk her own life to save many. Remember what Mordecai told her. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. And how did Esther respond? I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. And in a much greater way, when we're thinking about God delivering his people, when we're thinking about this small picture event in the stream of redemptive history, when you zoom out in a greater way, deliverance for God's people has come through Jesus Christ, through his willingness to give up his life to save the lives of many. His willingness to stand there in your place. But the difference is that he knew the plan. He knew what this deliverance, what this redemption would cost. And in that crucial moment, instead of being shown mercy, instead of his life being spared, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to cause him to suffer. Crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He stood there and experienced the judgment in our place, knowing that mercy would not be shown to him in that moment. And yet, when Luke records Christ's final words, even in the face of death, we still see him entrusting himself to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Accomplishing deliverance. Accomplishing the salvation of God's people. If you want to talk about God's providence, if you want to talk about your hand, oh God, has guided, you have no greater expression of God providing and guiding than in the salvation accomplished through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ for us. Now think about, just for a moment, what this means for you as you strive to follow Christ. Strive to live your lives for Him. Ultimately, we are walking by faith, trusting God enough to step forward without the privilege of seeing what is next, simply knowing that God has a plan. Trusting God enough to stand there in the court of the most powerful king in the world, not knowing what's going to happen next, but knowing that God is in control. Knowing that it's going to be okay, because this too is in the Father's hand. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The trusting comes before the stepping out. Like Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on water. Jesus didn't give him a play-by-play first and explain to him in detail, this is how it's going to work out, Peter. Here's what's going to happen. And actually, this is the bigger picture of how I'm going to use this event to, as part of your sanctification throughout your entire life. No, he stepped out. We walk by faith and not by sight, which is hard because we want to have the answers. We want to know how things are going to work out. We don't just want to stand there in a royal court not knowing what's going to happen next. We want to know what's happening and why. And unfortunately, that's when we start to see the waves of life because we've taken our eyes off of the Savior. We walk by faith and not by sight. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. God's hand in our lives may not order our circumstances exactly in the way that we had hoped when we stepped out in faith. He may not cause things to play out the way that we had in mind. That's why we pray, your will be done. He may not even answer our prayers the way we want or give us the miracle according to our specifications. But if we step out in faith, and do so with a sincere and genuine desire to follow His lead and to be faithful to His call, then we can experience the comfort and the assurance that God's providential hand will bear us up no matter what comes our way. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Because God's hand is guiding, we step out in faith. Paul tells us in Romans, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Here Paul isn't saying that God's going to give you whatever you want, but rather he's saying that God is sovereign. He's in complete control of all things, and he's going to work out all things for your good and his glory. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And not only that, but in the process, He's conforming us more and more into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He's using this pain that I'm going through right now to make me more and more like Christ. That even in this moment, the circumstance that I find myself in, this decision that I have to make, this pain that I'm going through, this grief that I'm bearing, this too is part of God's plan. And part of Him molding, shaping me more and more into Jesus. And that's why nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not tribulation, nor distress, not persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of that is running through your mind as you take that step forward in faith, not knowing what's going to happen next, but knowing that your God is in complete control of this too. And that is where our assurance is found. Third and finally, our assurance. With that solid assurance of Christ's never-failing love and of God's gracious providence in our lives, we have everything that we need in order to step out in faith wherever the Lord leads us. Whatever circumstance of life we are going through, whatever we find ourselves in. And like Paul mentions, if he's willing to give up his one and only son for you, then why would he leave you hanging out to dry when you need him most? Why would he fail us when we are seeking to follow him? And the rhetorical answer is he won't. And the cross drives home this truth. That the same God who loves us enough to give up His one and only Son for us also loves us and cares for us right here and right now, not even letting a single hair fall from your head apart from His will. That's the level of care and love that we're talking about here. And just like Esther standing there in the courtyard, not knowing what's going to happen next. We may not know how things are going to turn out or whether things are going to go one way or the other. But what we do know is that God is the one who is providentially holding us and all things in His fatherly hand. And that's why we can confidently and humbly pray, Lord, Your will be done. We may not be able to see God's providential hand in front of us, just like Esther here. We don't have all of the answers to all of the questions. We may not know what lies ahead or exactly how things are going to turn out. But if we step out in faith, humbly trusting Him, we will find God's providence was there the entire time. We may not be able to see it, but that doesn't mean we can't trust it. Because God's hand is guiding, we step out in faith. God has shown us His ultimate provision, His ultimate care in Jesus Christ. And so even in moments like Esther standing there in the court of the king's palace, even in those same moments in our own lives, we can have assurance because of God's providence as we step forward in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You, Lord, and we thank You for Your love and providence shown to us in Jesus Christ, Your one and only Son. And if You have given us Christ, how will You not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Lord, remind us of Your care each step of the way. Help us to live in light of your sovereignty and providence, trusting in you as we step forward in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.